Thank you, Mr. West Tunnel. I was with some of my extended family, and they asked me who played the music for our church. And I told them a little history about you. And how old were you when you went with your parents, gospel music and all? You were 12? Oh, my goodness. Wow, I cut you short. Wow, I thought you were about 12. So you were 6 or 7 when you started playing the piano with them. Wow, okay. My goodness. All right. Okay, here we are Tuesday night, and I guess Sundays I can just go as long as I want. The Cowboys are no longer an issue.
Oh. All right, whoa.
You're going to be excommunicated.
Ain't the first time.
And I was happy for Brett Favre, and I hope he goes all the way. And that'd be just fine with me. He played a good game. All right. Well, see, Nate's back. My goodness. Boy, doesn't love make you do some weird things? You don't know. Well, I tell you what, I can answer that yes. Oh, really weird things. Get rid of things that you just thought would always be there. And they're not there anymore. Huh? I thought I loved that stuff. Oh. Had some Wimberg and nice pictures and things. And boy.
No, Leslie, he still loves it.
Hadn't got rid of it yet.
It's just in the storage.
Yeah. He'll be starting out with nothing from either side, so you don't have to worry about getting rid of it.
Oh, yeah, that's really good. Yeah. Yes. I can fill y'all's apartment or house up with all kinds of good stuff. Got a whole room for a train city? I got that for you. Pictures for the wall. All right.
The
velvet
one.
You might have to visit a lot, though.
We'll come over and visit after you get it all up on the wall. Okay, let's talk about prayer. Just got a call maybe an hour or so ago from Dan Hill. He was in Ghana, and he said, I can't talk very long, but got some time. He had lost his international phone. But anyway, having just a superb time. They went to Liberia, which is where Dan and I went, and this time he and Pat went. Pat doesn't like it that Dan had been somewhere she had not been. So they went, and he's made some wonderful, wonderful contacts there that look like they're promising for future things. And they met a man that has some kind of a corporation of where he contact with a lot of churches. And he was just so impressed. And it was sort of an accident how they met. Now we understand accident and plan of God. They were just kept talking. And Dan told him, well, are you familiar with Dallas Theological Seminary? And he said, I graduated. Oh, I mean, I did it, man. That's the greatest place on earth. And so it looks like some teaching opportunity. He said, oh, we could get you and maybe one or two others, because Dan told him about me, and he said, well, I'll get a lot of pastors together, and we'll just have us a conference of y'all's teaching. So let's be in prayer for Dan and Pat and things that are going on in Liberia. Cisco, the pastor of the church where Monrovia, where Dan and I taught, and we sent money for their roof, and we sent money for their concrete floor. They've got all that in, and they were even able to plaster and put some doors on it. And he said it is really a nice place, but it's way up on his hill, and his hill just big old potholes and rocks, and now you can't even drive up it. So they had to walk up and down every time they went to it. And he says Cisco and Margaret, his wife, are doing really good. And he said Cisco's got it. Said Herman, he tells him. He says, this church, we're here to study the Bible. Now, and Dan said, now there's still a jumping church. And I said, they still worship when the worship time comes. But when that's over, he said, Cisco is a serious Bible teacher now and is growing. So let's continue to be in prayer for Cisco and the church there in Monrovia. And some of these other contacts that Dan and Pat have made in Monrovia. So, in fact, he met that man I was just talking about. I remember now we were at the ocean, and then it's a compound type thing, and then you maybe a mile or so up to the main road, and then miles and down that. Well, they wanted to go, and we found this kind of a nice place to eat, and they wanted to go there to eat, and so they were hitchhiking, and this guy pulls over, and he was a black Liberian, and he pulled over, and they just started talking, and it was of God. It just was absolutely wonderful. So let's be in prayer for all of those things going on there. Now he's in Ghana. And Saturday they'll have the graduation with Joe's group. Remember, Joe was teaching these group of pastors. They'll have the graduation for that. And then Sunday, Dan will teach at the church where all of these men go. Monday, they wanted us to be in prayer. He asked us to be in prayer. He's hoping to fly out of Lagos rather than Lusaka, I guess it was. And so just be in prayer that he gets a flight out of Lagos, and that way it'll save a whole day of just staying in a hotel in London and all of that. So let's just be in prayer that'll open up for him. And then Joe. Joe and they have been talking now with this opportunity, teaching opportunity in Liberia, that Monrovia and all, that he's kind of leaning maybe not stay. He'll come home for a visit with his family and all, but maybe go back and work with that, which I hope God opens up something like that for Joe, because he didn't know what he was going to do. So that would be really wonderful. So we got several things to be in prayer about Joe, about Dan, I know the man's first name in Liberia. If you want to be in prayer, the first name was Tony, and I got his last name, but his first name was Tony. So let's be in prayer for them and for that opportunity that may open up something really wonderful there. Dan, just so you kind of know, Dan and Pat are already in their mindset that maybe in about 3 years, he will maybe get out of the ministry, and just he and Pat will do the missionary thing. And he has a missionary heart. That's just all there is to it. And, of course, Pat does. And so he may just end up doing something like that. And that's where he's already planning on doing that much for sure. So we'll just be in prayer that whatever God is doing in Dan's life and Pat's life. So in prayer. So we need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. Any update?
No. Okay. She came in for a treatment today, and she feels fine like the next day, but today she just felt really bad.
Yeah. But tomorrow she might feel good. Okay. Yeah. We'll continue to be in prayer for Tish. Continue to be in prayer for Nathan and Edna. And so got those to be in prayer for. We'll continue to be in prayer for Steve. So any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of right now? Okay. We need to be in just in prayer for each other as we continue in this battle. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study. And let's open the scriptures to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now where we are is in the midst of a study from Revelation 20 dealing with the subterranean world and the place where unbelievers still go, but where the believers of the Old Testament went until they were taken home with Jesus Christ, and it's called Sheol and or Hades. A lot of people think Hades is hell and hell's all fire. No, this underworld is called Hades. This underworld is called Sheol. And we have gone with introduction. We did the chart. We did the four compartments. We did scriptural documentation. And then we looked at paradise or Abraham's bosom. And now we are in the middle of looking at turmoil. We're not at the middle. We're near the end of our looking at torments. So let's have a word of prayer and then get into our study. Let's pray. Every time we travel this way, Heavenly Father, we are reminded of what an awesome God you are, that you have not left us in the darkness about what happens after death. What happens after death to the unbeliever, to the born-again believer. You have given us ample information, Father. There may be little detail questions, but we have all the information we need to comfort our soul. Give us encouragement to live each day and to witness to others, tell others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see tonight, and that these things may become a reality in our soul. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in Luke chapter 16, and we're dealing with the rich man who is in torments, and that's what brought us to this. And we have looked at several things in regard to Luke 16, and starting in verse 19, you'll recall that we have the perspective of life of the unbeliever, rich unbeliever, and the very poor and crippled believer in verses 19 through 21. Then we had a perspective of death, verse 22, and now we're looking at a perspective of Sheol, Hades, after death. And this is where we are in Luke chapter 16. Now, we left off last week looking at the issue. Let's see, just so we can get it. In verse 24, we had the rich man crying out. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Let's just pick it up right from the beginning of all of this. Verse 19, we've learned a lot. A lot of questions about what happens after death are answered right here for us. Jesus Christ tells us. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. So he's got all this money, and we'll see tonight that it was money inherited, passed down to him, and he's just living it up. and giving no respect to after death. And a certain poor man named Lazarus. This is why we know it's not a parable. Parables don't, you don't have the personal nouns per name. So the name Lazarus, this is not the Lazarus whom Christ raised from the dead. This is another Lazarus, was laid at his gate covered with sores. So each morning they would come and lay Lazarus at the rich man's gate. When he came out, and his brothers, when they came out, they'd see him, they ignored him. When they would go in, they ignored him. And it just came as a habit to them to not even notice him. And longing to be fed, the Lazarus now, longing to be fed with just the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Just the crumbs. Didn't ask, plan on him bringing out a cooked meal. Just the crumbs from his table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. The dogs had gave him more comfort than the rich man. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now his body was laid in the ground, but he himself was escorted to Abraham's bosom. This is the first compartment in Sheol or Hades, you recall. Until after the resurrection, ascension of Christ, which is where he will escort all the believers of the Old Testament. But right now they're all in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and his body was buried. Now we'll find out in a moment where he went. He went to torments, not escorted by angels. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. Remember, Hades is in Sheol. In Sheol, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now, this is a compartment. It's the second compartment in Sheol or Hades. And saw Abraham far away. So we know that in our after-death state, you can see, you can think, you can recognize. So he saw Abraham, so he's able to recognize far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, you remember? That was just a wonderful expression of close camaraderie. Judas laid in the bosom of Jesus Christ. We have the expression in our society, bosom buddies, and it's just somebody close. This is a place of honor. Now we come to verse 24. And he cried out, this is the rich man, he cried out and said, Father Abraham. Okay, he can recognize, he can communicate, he can look over the great gulf fixed and talk to Abraham. So in the after-death state, he can communicate. Father Abraham, that means he understands relationship. Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. He is the father of all born-again believers, but he is also the father of the race. So that's a fine title of recognition. Have mercy on me. Now, have mercy on me and get me out of here, isn't what he says. He doesn't say that. He knows what decision that he made, so that's that. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. So apparently torments has some kind of flame. It has great suffering, and so this is what is going on, and he can pray these things. So, I am in agony in this place. And so, torments, the lake of fire, are both for unbelievers. We saw last week, we closed with how it's described in Mark 9:48. Let me just read 47 and 48. And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into Hades. And where the worm does not die and fire is not quenched. And so this right here is where we had to leave off. Now last week, did we look at Isaiah 66 last week? I don't think so. No, okay. Let's open the scriptures to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. I didn't think we had. Okay, Isaiah 66. Now we have the screams and the agony of these people that are in torment. And so where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. This sounds like a rather awkward comparison, worms and fire. What's going on here? Well, if you recall, how would we talk about it? Well, I don't want to be buried. I want to be cremated because I can't imagine worms just eating away at my body. So that gives you the idea of death and the worms, how the worms fit into this gruesome demonstration and picture of what Hades is like. Let's look at Isaiah 66:24. Isaiah 66:24. Then they shall go forth and look on the corpse of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. Okay, this is a revolting description of death, worms eating away at the corpse. Only this eating away goes on for all eternity. The picture of this goes on for all eternity. The worms do not die. They just, as it were, keep eating and eating and eating, and they do not die. And the fire is not quenched. The fire goes on and on and on. With fire, and with that, the thirst goes on and on and on. And with the fire and the thirst, the pain for all eternity. Now, has there been any place where we've seen where there was a fire that did not consume? The burning bush. Exactly. So this gives you an idea of eternity. It'll be in a fire, and it will burn, and they will burn in it, but they will not quench. It will not stop. So this is a picture. So you can imagine worms that just keep eating, yet never die. And nor completely consume. You can imagine a fire that keeps on burning and does not consume. If you can imagine such things, God can do them. And this is a picture of eternity without Jesus Christ. God can do all that we can imagine, and God can do all that we cannot even imagine. And like pulling man out of these conditions. So now let's go back to Luke 16. Let's go back to Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 25, we learn more about torments. But Abraham said, child, remember he called him Father Abraham, child, remember that during your life you received good things. Likewise, remember, likewise, Lazarus received, the verb is repeated in thought, received bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. Okay, have dialogue here. He was able to address Abraham across the great gulf fixed. Abraham is able to answer. So the question arises, will there be this kind of dialogue in eternity? Dialogue even between believers, unbelievers in eternity? Dialogue between unbelievers and believers in eternity? I'm going to be very honest with you. We do not know. All I know is that in torments, they will be able to do these things, which means they're able to do them right now. It's going to be a frightening thing we got coming up and learning about torments where unbelievers go even right now. And things that they're going to remember, as the rich man will. He's going to remember back on earth. And unbelievers today in torments, apparently by this passage, they're going to be able to do the very same thing. But so this is going to go on until the great white throne judgment. And so apparently there's dialogue going on in their pain and their agony. And I don't know if it continues, if this dialogue will continue for all eternity. We have no verse that says that there will not. Here we have verses that tell us that they do in torments. Whether they do in eternity in the lake of fire, we do not know. All right, let's take some summary points here. One. An adult man is here called a child. Abraham calls the rich man a child. The reason for this, excuse me, the reason for this is that he addressed Abraham as Father Abraham. Abraham is tender and addresses him as a child because while on earth he thought as a child and rejected Jesus Christ. Two, the rich man and Lazarus had the same opportunity on earth, the same opportunity on earth to believe in this Jesus as the promised Messiah and escape torments and have eternal life. Jesus Christ died for both of them. Jesus Christ died for the rich man. Jesus Christ died for the poor man. But the difference is their attitude toward this Jesus, this man Jesus. The rich man depended upon his wealth to take care of time and eternity. Therefore, his wealth became a trap. His wealth became a trap which blinded him as to the importance of the gospel. And this is recorded through the scriptures. It's more difficult for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, a camel to enter through the eye of the needle. Why? Because they got their mind set on this wealth and not on eternity. Three, on the other hand, Lazarus, who was extremely poor, had physical problems, but he did not allow his poverty to distract him from the gospel. We know the problems with the rich man, the problems with poor people. Number one, they can become very angry at God. Lazarus didn't allow that to happen, but they can become angry toward God. They can be so occupied with themselves, feeling sorry for themselves, feeling sorry that they don't have things that others do, and spend their life wanting what other people have, desiring what other people have. A lot of going on today in the area of what we'll call economic philosophy and how capitalism is built on greed. Let me tell you something. It's not near the greed of socialism. Socialism says, I desire what isn't even mine. I desire what other people make. I want that kind of living. They owe me. That's greed. They owe me this money. It's wrong for them to work and have that more money than I do. So don't kid yourself. Socialism is built on greed. Capitalism is built on greed. Now the big difference is capitalism says, if I sit back and if I think I want something from you, I have to think about you. What can I do for you to get you to give me some of that money? Well, I can be a doctor. I can make clothes. I can make shoes. I can be an entertainer. I can do this. I can do that. And you will give me money. So while capitalism is built on greed, and I agree it is, but it causes you to think of the other person. It causes you to think of others and what you can do for them. While socialism is built on a greed that just says, it's mine, and I deserve it, and I want it. And the more you feed it, the more it grows. So the poor have their problems too. In fact, in American history, this is one of the horrible things happened that has happened and is continuing to happen in the black churches. They have become social gospel churches. Not talking about Jesus Christ, talking about economic improvement and all of the social gospel information. Not about the Lord Jesus Christ and multitude of black churches today. And this is what they want. So being poor can blind a person to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Woe am I. Well, woe are you if you reject Jesus Christ. That's the truth. You better consider him. But Lazarus did not allow those things to happen. He did not allow these things, his poverty or his illness, to distract him from the gospel. Kept his mind set on the gospel. Didn't go around feeling sorry for himself, giving up on everything in time and eternity. He did not concentrate on these things to blind him of believing that this Jesus is the Messiah. Point four. Once again, see the all-important principle, time versus eternity. If you take what Abraham said, remember that during your life, you received your good things, likewise Lazarus' bad things, but now being comforted here, and you are in agony. The difference is time versus eternity. So many unbelievers give up on eternity to enjoy time, to enjoy this earth. But even multitude of believers have given up blessings in eternity for what they think they can enjoy in time. Multitude of believers, they're believers, they're going to be in eternity with Christ. But as far as blessings and all these wonderful things, no, time is more important than going to Bible class. Time is more important than witnessing for Christ. And things that they want to do has become more important. There is no comparison between time and eternity. We live in time, but it's not to be compared with eternity. It seems like a long time, but when you get, I'm sorry, you get my age and you look back, boy, it's gone quickly. And where is it gone? And it's nothing like eternity. So Abraham says, child, remember that during your life, think back now, which means we can think in torments. And I think they're going to be able to think in the lake of fire. I don't think much is going to change between torments and the lake of fire after the judgment seat or the great white throne judgment. So remember, think about it. During your life, you received your good things. That's all you cared about. Likewise, Lazarus, he received bad things. But look at it now. So once you become aware that there is life after death, that should settle it. You make decisions based on eternity. If you have the ability to think this thing through, life doesn't end with death, then the next step is, well then, is there anything I can do about after death? And then you hear the gospel. This is what you can do. So you think your way through and in regard to eternity, and you make decisions in your life in regard to eternity. And I say the same thing to born-again believers. Don't just say, well, I got it wrapped up. It doesn't matter. Goodbye, Lord. I'll see you in heaven. You've got to live your life thinking about eternity. Temporary enjoyment of sin over glorifying God. Temporary satisfaction of sin over leaving it up to God. Temporary success at the cost of going to the assembly and growing in the Word of God. So both the unbeliever and the believer make critical decisions about eternity and time. So this is just one of those facts. Once you are born again, once you've been born again, you've been created a new creature, all those things we study with total depravity, that God did to solve total depravity, everything that he did, made you a new, first of all, killed you, crucified you with Christ, raised you up a new creature, a new spiritual creation. All these wonderful things that God did. They're not going to be undone. You can't lose them. But you got to live your life now in regard to who I am in Christ. So this becomes important. Okay, let's look at verse 26 now. Let's look at Luke 16:26. And besides all this, now this is Abraham continuing to speak. And besides all this, in other words, the things I've just said, between you, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed. This is the great gulf fixed on that chart that I gave you. In order that, why is that great gulf fixed there? In order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. You make that decision in time, and after death, the decision stands. Let's note a few things. One, the great gulf, the chasm, apparently is invisible because they're able to see across to each other, but real. It is not material, but real. Two, there is some form of space between paradise and torments, and no one can break through it or cross over. The barrier is impassable. I guess one way of looking at it is, like if you're at one point of something like the Grand Canyon, and it's just bottomless pit here, and you can see the people over there, and they can see you, and y'all can converse with each other, there's no way of getting with each other. That's this great gulf. Three, but it is part of the construction of Hades or Sheol. This great gulf fixed is part of the construction of Sheol or Hades. No such thing as purgatory. There's no halfway house to heaven. This is it. Four, the place of your eternal dwelling is determined by your attitude toward Christ in time. Your place of your eternal dwelling is determined by your own attitude toward Jesus Christ in time. Let's look at 1 John 5. Turn to Book of Revelation and then go back. Jude and then 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. Let's look at 1 John 5. 1 John 5. First John 5, verse 11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. You can't lose this life. This life is given. It's in His Son. He who has the Son, and how do we have the Son? By faith in Him as Savior, has the life. He who does not have the Son, how do you not have the Son? Refuse to believe in Him as your Savior. Does not have the Son of God, does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You can't lose it. So you have it. It's yours. And you may go through life. John's writing to, he's writing to three groups of people, children, middle age, and then the adults. And he's saying here, you may go through life and you get away from it and you forget. No, you have eternal life. Let me let you know that. You have eternal life. How do you have it? By faith in Jesus Christ. So that determines our future state. Let's go back to Luke 16 now. Luke 16, verses 27 through 29, is a second dialogue, a second cry for help from the rich man. So let's just read 27 through 29 to get ourselves oriented to what we want to look at. Verse 27, and he said, that is the rich man, to Abraham, then, okay, I can't come across to you. You can't come over here. Then I beg. Now, what he's saying is then. You've got to understand that particle then. Okay, you're not going to be able to give me a dip your finger in water and touch my tongue. You're not going to be able to give me any relief. And I understand that. This man's able to think. This is not a dumb rich man. He's thinking in pain. Then, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, that is, he being Lazarus, okay, him is Lazarus, by context, send him, and I, that he, Lazarus, may warn them, not just share with them, but warn them of the penalty of not believing in Jesus Christ. Lest they come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Okay, this is the second dialogue between the rich man and Abraham. Okay, I understand now. I got it. There's this gulf, and Lazarus cannot come over here, cannot dip his finger in water, come over here and put it on my tongue. I understand that. Then let's forget about me. He's able to think about what's going on back on earth. He's able to think about it. So let's go through some things. Point one. This is just unbelievable information about torments, after death, these type of things. Point one, verse 24, the rich man cried out. Verse 27, he begs. Verse 27, he begs. Begging denotes desperation. Begging denotes severe situation of desperation. Begging is an act of an inferior to a superior. Begging denotes an extremely strong desire. Two. Note again, the rich man begs Father Abraham. Abraham is the father of the race of Israel. Abraham is therefore the father of this Jew, rich man who is a Jew. Three, send him to my father's house. So apparently the rich man has inherited the wealth. He doesn't say, send him back to my father and my brothers, send him back to my brothers, but it's my father's house. So what we can conclude from this is he has inherited the wealth. Apparently he did not make the wealth. His father made the wealth. History has shown that a second and third generation waste the money away, destroy what the father has built. And we have so many illustrations of this in American history that it's unbelievable. I think Walmart has demonstrated that the sons have not kept up the tradition that the father wanted. I don't know about you. I just know of various restaurants where a man started it, died, and the sons took over, and it was no longer the same. No longer the same. It's very difficult to maintain the momentum of the previous generation. This is true in a church. This is true in a family. This is true in a business. It's very difficult. If you think we've just passed this gospel down, that boy, we'd have the gospel straight by now. It's been 2,000 years. My goodness, how much time do you need to get this thing straight? Every generation has to make up their own mind about what is the gospel and what do they believe. Every generation. It's not like passing down math. We can pass down, as long as we use the 10-number base structure, we can pass down 2 and 2 is 4, 5 and 5 is 10, all from generation to generation, and that is no longer challenged. That's accepted. We cannot pass down our gospel because each generation has to decide what is the gospel, what does this book teach about being saved, what does this book teach about eternal life, and each generation has to make up their own mind what they believe, and then they'll pass that down. Then the next generation may either pollute it more, go back to the original, whatever. But it's very difficult to pass down something from one generation to another and keep it pure, standing that gap. And that's why one reason that I care so much about our children and now some of the people in the church, the Daigs and the Howletts and the Wises working with our children. Because people, most of us are not going to be here that long from now. And it's going to be that next generation. What is the gospel they're going to carry? What is the truth about Jesus Christ they're going to carry? What's the truth about this book that they're going to carry? Are they going to take this as the Word of God, inerrant, infallible, for the direction of life? Are they going to see errors in it? Are they going to see this, see that? So this is just the thing that's going on. So we know something about the rich man and the father's house. Point four. Now we learn something important about death. Or after death. Lazarus remembers that he has five brothers.
The rich man.
The rich man remembers that he has five brothers. He also knew they had not believed that this Jesus was the Messiah. Is the Messiah. Next, thirdly, he knew they would end up in the same suffering condition as he is going through. And this one's important. He does not desire for those he loved on earth to suffer in torments as he is suffering. That's powerful to me. That's powerful. Oftentimes the people that do the best witnessing are not those who've grown in the knowledge of Scripture, but those when they first hear the truth. Boy, they want everybody they know, everybody they love, and I'm going to say it humorously, they almost become a nuisance with that gospel. Boy, they want everybody to know about it, but then all of a sudden, the more they grow, the more they learn, the less they witness, the less they have that burning desire, pardon expression, that desire to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when you first hear it and your first realization that, boy, let's see, if my parents don't believe, they're going to spend eternity in the lake. I got to go tell my mom and dad. I got to go tell my brother. I got to go tell my sister. I got to tell these people about Jesus Christ. So here we learn something very important about after death. This rich man remembers that he has five brothers. He also knows that they have not believed that this Jesus is the Messiah. He knows that they will end up in the same suffering that he is going through. And he desires that they do not have to suffer as he is in torments. The rich man in torments is able to think about all those he loves, and he does not desire them to end up in torments like he is. This is, to me, very emphatic about after death. But it's too late. Point five. I can't do this. Well, I could, but I don't. But a perfect funeral message to a family and friends of an unbeliever should go something like this. I was working through this. Boy, this would be a perfect message for the family and friends of someone who I know is not a born-again believer. The deceased is now suffering in torments because he died and did not believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Yet he loves you so much and does not want you to join him there that he would have me tell you the gospel. How to avoid the torments where he is. To me, that would be the perfect deliverance. So, he does not want his friends and those that he loved to be in the agony and the suffering and intensified. That's going to go on for eternity. So, he just doesn't want you to do that. He would have me to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I say that same thing, except I don't say that your loved one who's just died is burning and torments and is screaming and suffering and pain. But I do say he would have me give this message to you. So if you have friends or loved ones who died as unbelievers, their desire for you is to stay out of the place where they are. They probably begging someone like the rich man is begging Abraham to send someone to give you the message of the gospel so that you don't have to join them. And God has sent me as the one to deliver this message to you. But as I said, that'd be rather cruel thing to do at that particular moment in people's lives to word it that strongly. Point six. So terrible is the perpetual agony of the unbeliever beyond the grave. So terrible is the perpetual agony of the unbeliever beyond the grave that he desires that the gospel be presented to loved ones left behind. So that they might believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life and avoid the place of torments. Verse 27, let's look at something in verse 27. Verse 27, that you send him. Context again. This is a reference to Lazarus, whom, by the way, think about this, all five brothers know Lazarus. They've all walked in that gate and out of that gate. All five of these brothers know Lazarus. They, like the rich man, have walked by Lazarus many times, ignoring him and his need. Just walking by and ignoring it. Now, I'm going to take parentheses here because most of this is going to be talked to believers. Spiritual love sees a need and meets the need. Spiritual love cannot just walk by this Lazarus day after day after day. Look at 1 John 3:17. We've noted 1 John 3:16 many times. Let's look at 1 John 3:17. Not John 3:16 and 17, but 1 John 3:16 and 17. Powerful passage. First John 3:16, we know love by this. Now remember, love is not defined in the Bible. Love is defined by description. It's like gravity. Gravity is not defined. Gravity is defined by description. Love is not defined. Love is defined by description. That He, Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Stop there. No, it doesn't get to stop there. The verse continues, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for believers. For believers in our home, in our church, in our lives. But look at verse 17 now. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, in other words, does not take care to satisfy that need, how does the love of God abide in him? So what I wanted to point out was spiritual love sees a need and then does what it can to meet that need. That you may send him. Now, I beg you the Father and send him. And then we have in verse 28. Verse 28. Look at verse 28. For I have five brothers, that he, Lazarus, when he goes back, may warn them. May warn them. Now, this is the present active subjunctive of the verb dia martuomai. Now, martuomai is the root word to witness. The compound adds to the intensity of witnessing. So this means to warn, to declare in a firm warning method. So you can witness, or you can witness in such a way as warning. This word intensifies the root word to bear witness. It means to emphatically warn someone of something. He does not know if they will continue to be negative to Jesus as the Messiah. But, oh, please, Lazarus, let Abraham, let Lazarus go that they might believe. Now, the subjunctive mood, maybe they will be warned, maybe they will not. People, you could have the greatest love and the greatest prayer and have people praying, but whether or not one is going to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ is up to that person. So, whether or not they will. So that's why he uses the subjunctive mood. Lest they come to this place of torment. The rich man understands it all now. Only now for him it's too late. But he wants Abraham to send back word to his brothers. I wonder how many people in torment say the same thing to Abraham, the same thing to Paul, the same thing to other people. Well, they won't be there anymore, so they're in heaven. So, but up until this time, I wonder how many people send back somebody to tell my wife, tell my husband, tell my parents, tell my children, tell them about the truth so that they do not have to suffer like this. Now, verse 29, and we'll start here next Tuesday night, but verse 29 is very interesting. Very interesting. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let me just tell you what Abraham is saying. The word is where the power is. The power is in the gospel, not in who presents it. It doesn't matter whether somebody comes back to the dead, from the dead. It doesn't matter. If they do not believe in the Word, they're not going to believe in all of this other stuff. So, we'll start it up here next time. A lot of people have trouble with that idea. Oh, yeah. No, they wouldn't. You got to understand the power is in the Word, not in the messenger. Okay? Any questions on tonight? We took up some good stuff about torments and after death. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these words by Jesus Christ. He's letting us know much about after death for the unbeliever and for the believer. He's answering so many questions about after death. What? We've seen that the soul doesn't sleep. The body sleeps, but not the soul. The soul of the unbeliever is kept alive by the pain. The soul of the believer is kept alive by the joy of being face to face with Christ. Father, I pray that you'll take the things that we've seen. First of all, let them settle in our soul, and then let it serve as a motivator to give the gospel to people that we do love. People that we do care about now while we can do something about it. Father, pray all these things now in Christ's name. Amen.